very much. Thought I'd have to go without coffee without Trevor here tonight. Look at that. My daughter-in-law brought me coffee.
Is Tanya rubbing off on you?
No, it would be good. Be good if she did. I'd probably be a better person.
Tanya,
all right.
You're the character. Deny me coffee and you die.
All right. So Romans chapter 7. We were looking at verse 9 last week, for I was alive without the law once, and when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died.
So,
7, Romans 7, verse 9. In fact, Luke Morey, why don't you open us up in prayer?
Dear Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for coming to church tonight. Thank you for we had a good day today. Pray for Pastor when he preaches tonight. Pray for you to take it and we use it in our lives. And I pray for a present government, Vice President, Jason, and I pray, amen.
Amen. All right. So the Apostle Paul said, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And of course, we looked at that last week, the idea that without the law. Yeah, try not to knock that over. But without the law, I've got a paper towel right here, Tanya, where I can get it. I don't want the people listening to this to know I spilled a little coffee, all right? So keep this calm. All right. But without the commandment, sin doesn't have power, okay? The strength of the sin is the law, okay? That's where it gets its strength from. And he says, well, I was alive without the law once. Think of yourself as a child. Go ahead.
There was, what was the condemnation between Adam and everybody who died in the flood?
Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Noah, even those who did not sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression.
Is that it?
Right. The problem is, they're condemned, they have sin, but they can't understand it. Okay, and Paul talked about that in Romans 2, those who by nature understood, you know, and it became a law unto themselves. And they had Noah's commandments. And you find those functioning in Abraham's time. A king that says, wilt thou slay a righteous nation? God didn't argue and say, you're not a righteous nation. He didn't say anything like that, okay? He said, I did this after the integrity of my heart. God didn't say, oh, there's no integrity in your heart. He didn't say that. He agreed with the man. Because those few things they did get from Noah, they're keeping. Job said, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food.
I mean after Noah, I mean between Adam and Noah, all the folks that died in the flood.
Right.
What was the commandment for them? How did they understand?
Really, it's been passed down from Seth.
Okay.
All right. Passed down from Seth and on, and most of them never obeyed it. Okay, yeah, and and so they end up perishing and dying. But what the law does is allow a person to see what's wrong with them. Okay, we have medical diagnostic equipment. People know something's wrong. For years, they would know something's wrong. They'd call it consumption, or they egg you, or things of that sort. Now you can go in, a doctor can tell you, oh, look at that, you have a spot on your left lung, all right? Show you exactly what it is. So now with your sin nature, you can look at the law and understand, oh, that's what's wrong with me, all right? This is what I'm doing wrong. So I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Some of you mothers that have children, again, when they were little babies, had a sin nature. Does little Malachi have a sin nature? You better believe he does, all right? He'll lie when he cries, trying to get his mother there and your sisters or somebody to take care of him. But God doesn't hold that against him, okay? Why? Because he's too young to know the law, okay? But the day will come when sin will revive in him. That sin of Adam will revive when he'll understand that difference between right and wrong and become accountable before God, okay? All right. So he goes on, he says, verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death.
Miss Montgomery.
Ah, very good. All right. So we take the law and think, boy, that commandment, I'll live now, I've got the law. And Paul said, oh, I found that to be unto death. Why? Because He told you in Philippians that touching the law, he was blameless. Now you just stop and think. Think of all the things the law touches. How you dress, how you eat, what days you keep, all that stuff. His circumcision, all those things. He said, I was blameless. You could have held him up and gone through every bit of that law, and you couldn't have touched him. And yet, the commandment slayed him. Why? Because he was covetous. It was an internal thing. Okay? That's the rich young ruler. Go sell everything you have. Give all that to the poor. He couldn't do that. Okay? Israel had a covetousness problem. So the thing is, sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived me and slew me. Okay? So sin's looking for a way to destroy a person, and the commandment shows them plenty of ways to do it. Okay? 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was in that which is good made death unto me? Did God take a good thing and make that my death? Okay. And then he says this thing again, God forbid. No. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. And how do I understand what sin is? How do I understand what my nature really is? Read the law of God. Take a bunch of people who've just been studying humanities all their life and, you know, all going to the bar together and taking an art class here and there and ask them if they're good people. Okay? They think they're fine people. Take a bunch of people who've been hearing the laws of God and suddenly, oh, I've got a lot of problems, okay? They begin to see what they really are. They begin to discover what's going on in their lives and what's happening. So again, that sin, that it might appear sin, that's one of the things the law does, is it allows you to see it. The illustration I use again is if we asked everybody here to draw, you know, take a mural, and I want everybody here to draw a straight line on this mural. And we'd see some that look better than others, but if we were to hold true straight edge up to every one of them, there's nobody that drew a straight line, okay? Nobody did that. Ask everybody to draw a true circle. Some people do a pretty good job on that, all right? It looked real good until you put a compass on it. And look, and oh, that wasn't really good. Well, the law does that. It shows you that what you thought was good is not. Okay? Does not live up to what God calls good. And that's a mercy to men, showing them that. All right. Then he says this. Well, reading 13 again. When that which is good made death unto me, God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Is God trying to make people more sinful? No, they're already sinful. He's trying to show them this is what's wrong with you. Okay? This is why you can't make it. Okay? You know, the guy outside of school wonders why no girl will ever date him. Well, you know, tell him if you didn't come in smelling like cow manure and your breath horrible and, boogers hanging out of your nose or whatever else, girls might talk to you, okay? And, you know, so he washes his face and gets the cow manure off and gargles a little bit or whatever else. And, well, when you're in high school, girls remember, so, but, you know. But later on, there's hope, you know. You look at Samantha. She got up with Stephen. The other girls down there would. All right. But.
Someone for everybody. Right. It's not the lottery.
But again, it's that we all think we're all okay until we look at ourselves as God sees us. And the law shows us as God sees us. That's what the law does. It's a mercy for people to understand what's wrong. Okay? Here's why God is angry with you. Then it goes on, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, carnal has to do with the flesh. Ruth Ann made chili yesterday, but it wasn't just chili. It was chili con carne, with meat. Carne, Latin for meat, okay? Carnal, I'm of flesh, okay? That's what I am. So the whole issue is here, the law is spiritual, but then it got applied to me, whom but flesh and blood. I'm carnal, okay? I have this nature here that can't follow the law. And again, of all the people in the world who thought he could, the Apostle Paul thought he could. That's what the Pharisees' problem was, because they didn't look at the internal things. That's why that passage in John chapter 9 where Jesus Christ writes and he said, let he that is without sin, and it says the oldest first to the youngest. Their conscience got them, they're old. You know, we're judging this woman's adultery, but we dragged her in, let the guy go, all right? Right off the bat, that's a violation of the law, okay? So they themselves, in the very act of bringing her, were guilty of breaking the law. But they didn't see it that way until Jesus Christ wrote it down, and then from the oldest to the youngest. That's the first time, again, the word conscience is ever in your Bible. All those books of the Bible, all the entire Old Testament and three Gospels, and the word conscience is never used until you get to that spot. And then all together, it's got 31 times singular and then one time plural. All right, verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. Now, I'm going to explain something here. You have a thing that's out there, it's called dispensationalism. And you'll hear a lot of people bring that up or whatever else. And what they mean by that is this. They mean that God divided times up and made the rules different at different times. There's some truth in that, okay? We're under different rules than Noah was under, okay? When I do a sin, I don't bring a heifer here to church, okay? I don't do that. So obviously things changed there, didn't they? What these people do with the dispensationalism is oftentimes they cut it so finely. For example, they believe the only thing you should be reading is Paul's epistles. It's the epistle to the Gentiles. John doesn't apply to you. Peter doesn't apply to you. James doesn't apply to you. And they believe that. And they go to great lengths to show it. And one of the things they'll say is Paul never mentions born again. And he doesn't. But he describes it. And he describes it better than anyone else other than John and 1 John. But he comes pretty good to describing it. And he's about to right here. Okay? The first thing he says is this. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. Now, what do we mean by that? All right, I'm doing things that I don't allow. What do you mean you don't allow it? It's one of my rules. I'm not allowed to do this, but I'm doing it. Okay? So what's he showing you here? He's showing you has a will to do the right thing, doesn't he? His will, how many of you have been caught in that? Your will is to do the right thing, you know, but there you are again doing the wrong thing. So he says, that which I do, I allow not. And then he goes on and he says this, for what I would. What's would mean?
Will.
That's the will, okay? What my will is. God looketh on the inward appearance. Man looketh on the outward appearance. Paul's telling you, my inward man would do right. You know, one of the things that brings a person to repentance is when they realize their inward man doesn't want to do right. You know, the bottom line, inside of them, they want to do their own stinking thing any old way they want to do it. They like to look good on the outside, but on the inside, they want to be the nasty brat they've been all their lives, okay? So the Apostle Paul's telling you, but me on the inside wants to do the right thing. That's the born-again person, okay? All right? For that which I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. It's that contradiction of the saint. Now, think of this. Your Bible talks about the satyr. It's actually mentioned in Isaiah, the satyr. What is a satyr? It's half goat, half human. Therefore, all commentaries, I said, well, that's just a mythical creature. We don't know what they meant. You know what they meant? They meant a satyr. Half goat and half man. I have seen pictures now of human pig embryos. Okay? I have seen pictures of a cell which was half tobacco and half human cell. Okay? Where somebody managed to splice and make those cells work together. Neither the British nor the American government will allow researchers with federal grants to bring those things to fruition, but they're there. Do you realize during the Reagan administration, somebody tried to patent a human cell, and it was argued you can't patent a human cell because of the slavery clause, and they proved it wasn't 100% human because they changed it a little and they allowed them to put a patent on it. So, in other words, where they have the exclusive rights, they can buy and sell it, okay? You know, keep in mind, everybody says slavery's over. No, it says, except if you're convicted of a crime. All it takes is the government making certain things outlawed, and they can sell you into slavery, okay? But the other thing is, imagine breeding a people who aren't 100% human and then owning them.
Just to help my understanding here, why are so many people desperate to play God with human souls?
Just researchers. They say there's, look, we found a way to cure cancer, you know, because we did this or whatever, and probably some of it's legitimate. Then others are just weirdos, okay?
Mm-hmm. Probably more on the weird side.
Yeah.
That one on top here.
Yeah. I was reading a thing by an economist, and he asked another economist one time, why do banks charge this certain thing? And the other economist said, why are pretty girls so mean? I don't know, because they can. You know, they can do it, so they do it, you know. And hey, we get inside the house. My wife's mean. But, yeah. But, in other words, they can do that, so they push ahead and they do it. So at some point, your Bible tells you there will be half human, half goats. And that's why 1 John says, whatsoever is born of God. Not whosoever, whatsoever. Okay? But stop and think to yourself, what if you were half goat and half human? Let's say you're sitting right where Ronnie is, okay? And you're sitting there and you're really a half goat, half human. And you look at, say, Miss Samantha. You think, gosh, you know, I'd be attracted, but she doesn't want a half goat. Okay. You know, and yet you look out there and gosh, you'd like to eat some of that grass out in the field, but I've got to act like a human. Okay. You're completely conflicted over what you are. That's a picture of the born again Christian who has two natures inside of him. He has one nature that wants to sin. He has another nature that hates it. Okay. That hates sin. And so that satyr is a picture of a born-again person in that sense. He's got this one nature that longs to do the things of God, and yet he's carnal, sold under sin, okay? Be just like that goat sitting back there thinking, gosh, you know, there's Miss Samantha, or, you know, here's some of these girls around here, and I'd like to talk to them or whatever, but they would never want what I am. And you know, and so in this body, we'll never be free from this body of flesh. We're never going to be free from that carnal nature. We're going to see how Paul resolves that. Okay? Because every one of us struggle with that idea that inside, if you're born again, you have a nature that hates sin, doesn't allow it, and yet you have that other nature that keeps grabbing the wheel. Right? Saying, I'll drive this thing for a while, you know? Yeah. All right. So, he goes on and he says then, verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. So he says, you know, look, I just, my mouth just ran on this. And yet I, you know, the law said that's terrible and I know it and I consent unto the law. What just came out of my mouth shouldn't have come out of my mouth, okay? Verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. There again, he's telling you he's been circumcised away from his sin nature. A sinner can't say that. He can't say, well, that wasn't me, that was my sin. No, that you are a sin nature. That's what you are. By nature, you are sin. Okay? You are sin. You yourself are a violation of the law of God, what you are. Okay? And unless you're born again, you'll always be a violation of the law of God. Something reprehensible to God. Okay? But when a person gets saved, he can say, hey, that wasn't me, that was sin. Now, that doesn't give you an excuse to sin. Shall we sin that grace might more abound? God forbid, okay? That's why you take the Word of God and you learn to live by the precepts of the Word of God so that that sin nature doesn't destroy you and all those around you. Okay? Verse 18, for I know that in me, now look at this in parentheses, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now why does he say, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing? Why can't he say that? Because God's in him. So he says, I know that in me, parentheses, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So right off the bat, is the Holy Ghost in your flesh? No. See that? You were circumcised with that circumcision made without hands. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, his soul and his spirit were cut apart, torn apart from his body. And when you got saved, you died with him and were circumcised with that circumcision made without hands. Where your soul and spirit were cut out of your bloodstream. Prior to that, the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's where your life was. Your life isn't in your blood anymore. Your life is hid with God in Christ Jesus. You were taken, your life was taken out of your blood by circumcision and put in Christ Jesus. Okay? That's where it is. So I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He's taken you out of your flesh. That's why absent from the body, present with the Lord. As I say, if I died right now, I'm not going to wait for angels to take me up to heaven. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Just open my eyes and there's Jesus in front of me. Okay, right there. Seated together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Okay, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He keeps this running, keeps it where it's supposed to be. So I'm looking out of these eyes, but it's like a periscope. I'm up there, but I'm looking out of it here. Okay, for I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. That is in my flesh, no good thing dwells. Okay. Then he goes, for to will is present with me. In other words, my will, what God judges really, it's present with me. That's a born again person. No sinner could say that. Okay. For I know that to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. All right? For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Okay? So I find myself going contrary to the will of the new man inside of me. Okay? Which is the agony of the human condition of a born-again person, finding themselves going contrary to the will of the new nature. Now let me tell you something, it takes a while, okay? Earlier we had Caleb, who much to his distress was asked by another adult to clean something up. It bothered his pride. I remember being a child thing bothering my pride, okay? So the thing is, he ended up doing something that his will didn't want to do one bit whatsoever, all right? And so what God wants to do is conquer that will through the law of God, bring a person to repentance where they realize I am against the laws of God. What I am is wrong. God shows them that. He saves them and he puts a new will within them, a new creature within them. Okay. And now that creature longs to do good, but it hasn't learned how to do it day by day. That's a learning process. Okay. That has to go on where God teaches you to live this life. How to live it and to please him, okay? All right, so he says then, verse 21, I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, okay? For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's what a born-again person delights in, that inward man, that law of God there. The Wesleys have that song, I want a principle within. It's a wonderful song, okay? I want a principle within. Go on YouTube tonight, look that up. There's different people that sing that. I want a principle within. That's what I want. I want to go after that thing on the inward part. That's what I want. I want to live by that, okay? But he says, verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And that's constantly going on, that warfare, trying to bring your mind and everything you do into captivity to that law of sin in your members. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How am I going to get out of this? Watch what he says. Because when he's done with this, he's going to leave it alone. After this next verse, he's going to leave it alone. He settles it. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now he's not saying, well, you know, I'm singing hymns while I drink beer at the bar. That's not what he's saying, all right? Your mind is your settled, made-up opinions. You can change your mind. What is that? You change an opinion, okay? I used to think that, you know, that shirt there is an ugly shirt that Roddy wears. I've changed my mind. I like that shirt now, okay? I changed my mind. With my mind, the opinions that I make, the decisions I've made for everything in life, and after a while, God will teach the born-again Christian to settle his mind on church, the people around him, the word of God, your behavior, your prayer life, and with your mind, you will serve the law of God. You will have disciplined your mind to do what's right. Even though your flesh constantly is hankering after sin and doing things and whatever else, okay? You know, when a woman gets born again, does her menstrual period go away? No, okay? Under the law, that would have been unclean. But now God says she's not under the law of sin and death. But that body still contained, going through that. The man, different things that make him, things that chance by in the night it talks about, okay? Did it make him unclean? No, he's no longer under the law of sin and death, okay? His flesh continues to do what the flesh of a sinner does, but he's trained his mind, and that's what God's trying to get you to do, is to renew your mind and to train your mind to follow the things of God, okay? That's what he's trying to do. All right? As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How'd you receive him? First of all, with a change of mind. Mm-hmm. Abhorring yourself.
Oh, yeah.
Trusting God. Okay? Believing the word of God. Okay? So walk ye in him. So the key to the Christian battle is your mind. That's the key. Okay? The girlfriend that asked the fellow one time, do you love me from my mind or my body? He said, you have a mind. All right? But
it's 2022, son.
Yeah. But again, the battle is the mind. Getting your mind to serve the Lord. That's why speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making sweet melody your heart unto the Lord. The renewing of your mind day by day. How does that happen? In the word of God, okay? And again, allowing God to change your mind. All right. And the thing is, he's done with it now. He's just brought you up to this terrible crisis of what's going on inside of the Christian, this terrible battle going on inside of him. It's okay, how do I resolve it? Well, with my mind, I'm going to serve the law of Christ. But the flesh can't stop that law of sin. It's there, it's doing what it wants to do. But you know, my mind's in control, not my flesh. And let's face it, isn't that what you try to teach children? For their minds to be in control, not their flesh? Right? That's right, that's what you're trying to do. And you know what? God's trying to teach his children. Let your mind be in control, not your flesh. Okay? And that's the secret to the Christian battle. Getting in the word of God. You know, Ruth Ann and I ate breakfast with the Seeleys this morning. And it's just so exciting what's going on over there in Shingle House. They just have people digging into the word of God now and bringing stuff to their preacher. And you know, it was just as wonderful a thing as ever. And again, it's just a new group of people, and they're finding things in that Bible that none of us have seen. Because and whenever new people get into the Bible, they just find stuff other people haven't seen, you know. And it's a wonderful thing. Michael, my son, called his mother the other day and said, you know, Mom, you know what brought Ruth to Boaz? She said, what? The law. The law of gathering. You know, the law law of garnering and being able to go in there and to reap, you know, what's left over in a field. And that's the law that brought her. All right. All right. Chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the flesh, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay? He defines the person there who are in Christ Jesus. Then he defines what it is to be in Christ Jesus. You walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay? Hey, Caleb. Be a big boy. All right? You know how to do that. If you'd learn it, maybe Josh will learn it one day. Maybe even Randy will learn how to be a big boy. Right? Well, I'd be surprised if they learned that. All right? Luke might even get it. All right?
Don't count us.
All right. Yeah.
I've had Luke, but I don't know about you.
Yeah. But the whole issue is here. Those who are in Christ Jesus walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's what it means to be in Christ Jesus. Okay? Then he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What is that law? And I've gone into that. I actually have a message on it, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But it goes back. In fact, we'll look at it. Go back to Exodus 29. For some of you, this will be old stuff. For some of you, it'll be new. Exodus 29. This is the... find the spot. Oh, it's actually Exodus 28. All right, my wife had the wrong notes down here. All right. Yeah. All right. Yeah. So verse 36, Tanya had it. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. So this, you're garbing the priest. Here's this priest who is going to have a mitre you wear on your forehead, and there's a plate on that mitre with engraving on it like a signet. A signet means it's a raised thing.
What's a mitre?
Mitre, something you wear on the head like this.
So kind of like a...
Think of a bandana. You've seen like your grandpa put a bandana on his head, but this would be something on there more fancy like that, okay? Wearing it around like that, okay? Yeah, a fancy bandana, but it's got a gold plate on it, okay? And that gold plate says holiness to the Lord, okay? That's engraved on it, all right? Thou shalt put on it a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it'll be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts, and it should be always on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. So, what do you mean the iniquity of the holy things? How can holy things have iniquity? Well, do you think everything in that tabernacle was perfect?
No.
When God said, I want it to be so many cubits, do you think if we were to take it into a laboratory today and measure it right down to the smallest angstroms, that it's going to be exactly that many cubits? Okay? God can see it's off. Oh, then why does God accept imperfect things? Because there's a priest wearing a mitre that says holiness to the Lord. And as a result, he bears the iniquity of the holy things. Every mistake made by a priest during the year, every mistake done in a sacrifice, every mistake done where the people were garbed wrong or whatever else in holy things, but they didn't do it right, why didn't God just kill the whole group of them? Because there's a priest wearing a mitre that says holiness to the Lord. Once a year, what's that priest do? That priest takes two goats, one for himself and one for the people, and he kills them, kills the one at least, and he takes it in and sprinkles that blood in the holy place. In Leviticus chapter 10, you have a big disaster that went on where, if you remember, Aaron's sons brought strange fire to the altar and fire came down from heaven and killed them. And so what was supposed to be a wonderful day turns into a terrible day, okay? Yes, sir?
What would strange fire be?
Just fire that God did not want. Okay? All right? Just anything other than what was commanded. You can look into why they did that or whatever else. I think there's some hints to it. But regardless of that, he killed them. Then it says, yes, sir?
Where does it talk about strange fire in Leviticus 10?
It's actually Leviticus 9 or 10, somewhere in there, the very opening verses. Okay? But the point of that is this. They bring that strange fire. God kills them. And then it says Moses went and he looked through all the stuff. And he was looking for the goat of the sin offering because they were supposed to have eaten it. So if you just finished eating a goat, what's left? Bones and different things are sitting around and you got a toothpick and, you know, you're picking your teeth. Instead, they burnt it. And he was wroth with them, angry. Why didn't you eat that goat? You should have eaten it that you could have borne the iniquity. You realize that? That goat that had all those sins, the priest ate it and bore the iniquity of those sins. Okay? How could he bear it?
It's verse
1. Okay, very good. All right, why don't you read that out loud?
Leviticus 10:1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire there and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not.
Good, okay. So they took their censers, which is a thing that holds incense, okay, and they put their own stuff in there, not what God wanted, and brought that, okay, and God killed them over it. But regardless of that, in that passage you learn that God wanted the priest to eat it so that he could bear the iniquity. Why can he bear that iniquity? Because he has a mitre on him that says holiness to the Lord, okay? He's got that on him, and as long as he's wearing that, everybody's safe. Then once a year, he goes in with that blood of the bull and goes for himself, and he clears everybody of all that, okay? Jesus Christ was justified in the Spirit. Why wasn't he defiled when a Roman soldier spit on him? Yes, sir?
I hear you often refer to that verse, Jesus Christ was justified in the Spirit. But it says Jesus Christ was justified in the capital.
That's right. And what you have to realize there is when he yields his Spirit up to the Father, there's a chain of things that goes on there that you don't see at all. It's a good, that's a tremendous point there, okay? The issue to that, again, what justifies him, it there, that's the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And when he gives up his spirit, obviously gave up his life, and he gives all that up. But it's justified him having his spirit. So that when a woman with an issue of blood touches him, any other Jew would have been defiled. Any other Jew would have been defiled, a Roman soldier spitting on him, okay? Any other Jew would have been defiled touching a dead man. Okay, he's not defiled. Any other Jew would have been defiled touching a leper. He's not defiled. Why? He's justified in his spirit. That is his mitre, holiness to the Lord. But that's why on the cross, he forgives the thief. He's not sinned then yet, is he? You think sin can forgive somebody? He's bearing all our sins, but they're not defiling him. Why? Because of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's a law to it. It can't defile him. What happens if he gives his spirit up?
So, all those 3.5 years, he was just collecting the things that were
going to happen. He's collecting them. And that's really what Matthew 8 says. By his stripes we were healed, and he himself bare our infirmities. That happened a couple years before the cross. When he healed a leper, he took the leprosy inside of him. When he healed a person with palsy, he took it inside of him, okay? When he forgave sins, he took them inside of him. He's burying them.
Was the 3 years when he started healing and then when he got crucified?
Say that again?
What was the 3 years from when he started healing and then crucified?
Well, yeah, about 3.5 years of ministry, and he healed people during that period of time. Everyone he healed, he bore their sicknesses. That's what Isaiah says. Who bore our sicknesses, bore our infirmities. He bears them. He has them inside. Why don't they defile him? Because holiness to the Lord. Okay? He's justified in the Spirit. He forgives the thief. Sin can't do that. But then he yields his spirit to the Father. He yields up the ghost. He's lost that spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And now he's made sin for us that knew no sin. Okay? He's lost that protection. He doesn't have it. But now you have the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so you're free from the law of sin and death. Okay? That's why a woman can have a menstrual cycle. Doesn't affect her. Doesn't make her dirty before God. A man can have an issue during the middle of the night. Doesn't make him dirty before God. Okay? Johnny?
I'm not trying to be like too absurdly specific, but I mean, did he only bear the things that under the law? Like, I get that the woman with the issue of blood who reached out and touched him, that would have normally made him unclean.
Right.
And he said he felt virtue depart. But what about like when he killed somebody who was lame? Like, he's not bearing their lameness. Like, is he?
You know, I would say he is. But yet it's not affecting him. That's what I would say, okay? But, you know, maybe I'm stretching it, maybe I'm not. But that's what I would say. He's bearing it. Himself took our infirmities, you know. They bear our sicknesses. He has all of that in him. And yet on the cross, so good night, Randy. See you tomorrow. When he yields up that ghost, and heals up that spirit. He has no more protection. And his soul is made an offering for sin. He becomes everything that you are. That agony. And again, I've explained this before. When a person dies, and Reader's Digest interviewed 10 people who should have died. And what do I mean should have died? One was a stewardess who got sucked out of an airplane. And went down 10,000 feet. You think that's impossible to live? And it's actually documented she did live. She landed perfectly in a pond that had just dried up. And not only that, somehow she had shingles or something, so she had all these pus sockets all over her back. And they said that was one of the things that kept her alive, was this extra jolt in her back. And landed in that pond, and it looked just like the coyote hitting something, you know, down in there. And they found her, every single one of her bones broken, and she lived, okay? One of these unbelievable things, but she said her entire life passed before her eyes. I don't mean just a quick thing. I mean when you walked into the third grade and Sally took your blue crayon out of the box and put her broken one in your box and you knew she'd done it and you raised your hand, told the teacher, and the teacher didn't believe you, and then what you had for lunch that day. Her entire life passed before her eyes. Another one was a man who was on a scaffolding above a machine and it broke and he fell down into it, into the gears of the machine, came out the other side completely mangled and yet no vital organ was destroyed in it, and they patched him back together. He said his entire life passed before his eyes. Every single, but in a twinkling of an eye, and yet he experienced his entire life over again. And they went through 10 different people. Those were the two more dramatic. Some were like people shot or whatever. But again, their entire life passed before their eyes. You can be sure of one thing, that Jesus Christ on the cross spent a twinkling of an eye as you. And knows the agony of your secret sin, the agony of your most defiled moments. He knows what you are. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Okay? He forsook you. If you were the only one that ever lived, God would have forsaken him when he became you. Okay? And, yes, sir?
There's Bible to back up that moment of time. Because it said when Satan took up Jesus into a high mountain, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time.
That's good. That's excellent. Yeah, that's good. And the other thing is, you know, he tasted death for every man. And again, it didn't say he tasted death for all men. What's the difference?
Singular.
Each person, separate by himself, he looked you in the eyes and took that cup that you should have drank and drank it. Okay? This is for you. Okay? Took that cup and knew the agony of the awfulness of your life. Mr. Terry?
It wasn't like, how you're talking about how in the twinkle of an eye he saw everybody's life. So it wouldn't typically be separated out.
There came a moment, Taryn. How old are you now?
10.
When will you turn 11?
Next
On your birthday? Okay, that's what I thought. Okay.
Next year, February 15th.
All right, next February 15th. All right. So you're about 10 and a half years old right now. There came a point on the cross when Jesus Christ lived your entire life. Every sneaky, dirty thing you've ever done, every honest thing, every lie you ever told, every secret you have, where he didn't just see it, he experienced it as if he was you. Okay?
He became it.
He became sin, all right? And the shame and the agony. And let's face it, I've said this before. If I could put a huge TV screen up here and then put an electrode in your heart and everybody could see what goes on in your heart, there's not a person here that wouldn't writhe in agony, okay? Because we have sinful hearts. And if there's not a person here who there's not stuff in your life that you would die if we knew about it. It would kill you if people could see what you've done in secret. And there's no one here who doesn't have that, okay? No one. But Jesus Christ didn't just see it, he became it, okay? And then you died with him. I've often said this thing where, you know, at one point when I first got into Christianity, I was trying to walk like the Lamb of God, and, you know, and I could never see him eye to eye. And then I tried to walk super humble and I could never see him eye to eye. And then the day came when God showed me what a sinner I was. And I became a worm and no man in my own eyes. I was the lowest thing on God's earth. And there I was, completely defiled and low. And I looked across, and there he was. We looked at each other eye to eye because he became sin for me, which knew no sin. I met him in the agony of sin. That's where we met. He'd been trying to draw me down to that point. I wouldn't go, I wouldn't go, I wouldn't go. I would. Come on, that's where I am. I'm here, all right? I'm here in the agony of your sin. I'm here, this is where I am. No, I don't want to go there. It's too dark, it's too awful, okay? I don't want to go there. It's just too terrible, okay? I don't want to go there, okay? And he brought you there, and that's when then changed places. You died with him, went into hell with him, baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire, and then he rose again, leaving your sins behind, and rose again, and you're seated together in heavenly places with him, okay? That's that new life in Christ Jesus, and now he's given you the spirit of life which is in Christ Jesus, and you're free from the law of sin and death, just like he was. Mr. Than?
My sins aren't covered, they're burnt
up. They're gone, yep. I used to know a guy who was Sammy Allen's driver in his early days. There was a thing where D.L. Moody used to preach, and he'd say, "Your sins are done, D-O-N-E." And he said, "Sammy Allen," he'd say, "Your sins are done, D-U-N, they're done." You know, he said. He was completely illiterate when he got saved. He couldn't read a word when he got saved. His mother would read him Bible verses, and he'd go down in the swamps, and he would just walk around and prance and memorize those verses. That's how he learned to read. But they're gone. They're done. They're burnt up. Okay, they're not just covered. All right. So, back to Romans 8. We'll finish up there. Verse 2 again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Just like Jesus walking along. And the Pharisees, how can you eat with sinners? Look, that woman touched you. This happened. Didn't bother him. And now you can walk around and it don't bother you. Okay? That stuff has no effect upon me, has no hold upon me. I'm free from the law of sin and death. Free from the law, oh happy condition. Okay? For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. That's why the law could never make people righteous. Ruth Ann and I heard a man preach probably about 16, 17 years ago, an old retired missionary, Pastor White was his name, and he just talked about, he said, you know, there really are two ways to be saved. He said, the Bible did say, if you do these things, you'll live by them. And he said, I wouldn't try it. He said, all the billions of people who ever tried that went to hell. He said, but it does offer that if you live perfectly by the law, you'll go to heaven, all right? He said, but I wouldn't try that. He said, it hasn't been successful for anybody. He said, the other way is to get saved by Jesus Christ. Good way to do it. He's the same one that started churches in Japan starting in the 1960s, and eventually 81 Baptist churches in Japan were formed out of the churches he formed. And he talked about being a little boy in a West Virginia town, and they had no church in their town, but there was a boarded up church. And a Baptist pastor came in, kicked all the boards off, and told the people, "We're going to start this church up again." And oh, everybody was excited. And that guy preached, and people got less and less excited. And it said, finally got to the point, no one would even come to church anymore. And Brother White said, "I would go." And he said, it finally got to the point, only a couple of people would go. And he said, "One time I just sat weeping on the front steps. And that preacher came and sat down next to me and said, 'What's wrong?' He said, 'Oh, I'm just an awful sinner.' And that preacher led me to the Lord sitting there." And he said, a week later, the preacher closed the doors and told these pastors that, "I have no idea why God sent me. I thought God wanted me to go there." 81 churches in Japan. 81 churches, because he was obedient, went to that little West Virginia town and sat there and preached, and the one boy that was supposed to get saved got saved, okay? And all over Japan, people lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting because of it. We just never know. Obey God. So why it says quench not the Spirit? What's that mean? That inkling you get? Call so-and-so? Turn to the... Yes, ma'am?
Makes me think of that song, The 99.
Ah, that's good. The 90 and 9, that's good. Yeah. Quenching the Spirit's an awful thing. And I was telling Ronnie and them a story the other day of me quenching the Spirit. And the best I could tell the Lord is I just did not understand. And I'm not sure it'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, I'm sure it won't stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Time when God tried to get me to sing a song in front of some people and I just wouldn't do it. I'd never sung before people before, and he'd just begging me to sing that song, just screaming in my soul, "Get up and sing this song. Sing, there is a fountain, folks, sing, there's a..." And pretty soon it's out of order, you know. It just a hard thing. And I've told so much of it. There was, in the Philippines, Brother Willie Quiros used to take me to a place called Malabobo. And Malabobo was a hill that looked like out of the Flintstones, where you're going on a plane and all of a sudden there's a big hill, looks like a big ant mound. And, you know, it's just odd. You drive along, there's these big ant mounds on there, but they're big enough, they actually had an army camp up on top of it. And he would go there and he would preach on Saturday mornings, and they would get, there was about 100 men assigned there. They had a big thing of camp followers out there, women and children, and you'd see laundry and dogs and everything over there. And a lieutenant would bring all these guys who wanted to come. About 30 of them would come for the preaching. The other 70 didn't want preaching or whatever. And so we'd preach to them. And what I didn't understand is these men are involved in combat. I didn't understand that. Because we were right on the edge of the communist territory where the New People's Army collected taxes. You wouldn't even know it. You'd just be driving in the Philippines. Suddenly you're in a town where the government doesn't dare collect taxes here. The NPA collects the taxes there. And I remember Kyle Michael waving to helicopters going overhead with guys sitting there and these troops going to fight. And they're waving, you know. And yet we were safe as can be, because when we were there, neither side wanted to hurt a tourist, wanted to hurt a Westerner. They're trying to, you know, they're trying to make everything. So it's not like we're in any danger. I was never in any danger. My children were never in any danger. And they were both, all of them, trying to impress the people that we're the true government of the Philippines. But nevertheless, I didn't realize that these men are involved in going out and doing patrols and going around and looking for NPA and different things. So this one time I preached, and when I got done, normally what would happen is the lieutenant would come, get all the guys to stand at attention, and he'd march them out. Well, about that time, a dog in heat ran through with a bunch of other dogs following, you know, and the guys are laughing because one of them conquered the female, okay? And they're all, "Oh, that's the funniest thing at all." Well, what had also just happened, I had been mistaken. This huge camp of women out behind there, I thought that was their wives. Okay? It's their children, but their wives are at home. These are the camp followers. They're just whores and follow-alongs, everything else, getting hired to do laundry and bear these guys' children and, you know, entertain them at night or this kind of thing. And it got all over me. So I got back up and I preached, pointed to that dog and said, "That's all you guys are." You're just dogs, and, you know, and just any old woman and any old thing, and that's why, and it's all kind of stunned. And then the lieutenant gets up and begins to give him commands, and the Spirit of God said, sing, there is a fountain filled with blood. I've never sung in front of a group of people before. Sing, there is a fountain filled with blood. And I remember thinking, no, the lieutenant's kind of ordering them around. They're all standing up now. You know, that's kind of going to break the discipline. Sing, there is a fountain filled with blood. And I remember thinking, but I don't know. I don't know how to sing like that in front of people. I don't know how to do it. I'm like screaming back at him. Pretty soon our little ride comes. They have a tricycle where they'd have like a little, almost look like an Amish carriage behind it. They call them tricycles. You know, it comes and we're getting in there. And the Spirit of God, and I'm telling the Lord, all right, I'll sing the next time. There never was a next time. Mount Pinatubo came. And when Mount Pinatubo came, there were valleys that had up to 30 feet of ashes in them, where the villages underneath are completely gone. They're smothered. They're out of there. There never was any lava, but they're just ashes all over the place. And then when that happened, the NPA and the government forces all had to move. And somebody showed me the newspaper clipping of all those 100 men dead. The NPA had ambushed them and killed every single one of those men that God screamed in my soul, sing, there is a fountain filled with blood. That's why when I tell you, I don't think I have any reward in heaven. I'm not just smoking and joking when I say it, okay? And again, I just tell the Lord, at the time, I just didn't understand, you know? And will that be an excuse? Don't think so, okay? And, you know, and I stood there looking at that, Major Gomez and his 100 men. And I remember Major Gomez a week earlier having sat with me and talked with me and things. You know, hard thing. That's why it says, quench not the Spirit. When the Spirit of God's telling you to do something, do what the Spirit of God tells you to do, okay? Do what he tells you to do. You know, one of the reasons I don't tell that story, it's not over my personal shame. It's so fantastic, most people think that's a lie. They think it's some embellishment that some preacher's trying to say to make it. No, that's, would to God it was. Would to God it was something I made up. Would to God it's something that I don't have to face one day, okay? But it's there, okay? So when people get saved here, it's a wonderful thing, and I'm all glad. But I always remember those. I have no idea what God would have done if I'd stood up and sung, there is a fountain filled with blood. I have no idea what God would have done, okay? But don't quench the Spirit of God. If you're doing what you're supposed to and you're getting this urge and it's by the Word of God and it's right and it's good, do what God shows you to do. You have no idea why that preacher, God told him, go into that town in West Virginia, kick the boards off that church and preach. And he left having no idea why. And there's Brother White who went to Japan, okay? Because a man didn't quench the Spirit of God. All right? So don't quench the Spirit of God. Do what he says. John Vadas, would you close us in prayer?
Father, teach us not to quench the Spirit, Father, and speak to our hearts, Lord. And we just pray that we have enough strength and wisdom to listen, Father, and do your will, Father. We'll be glad we did. Father, we do want to do your will, Father. So we just pray that you'll continue to speak to our hearts, Lord, and as we keep our minds and hearts open to you, Father, we will thank you for it. Father, we thank you for this church building, Father. We thank you for the people in it. We thank you for our pastors, Lord. Give us safe travel home tonight, Lord. We just thank you for the time of fellowship we do have, fellow believers, Lord. So these things we ask and praise your name for, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.